We're going to be looking at 22 verses that deal with this great subject of the mercy of God. Some individuals will say, well, Pastor John, how are we to distinguish between the subject of God's grace and God's mercy? Well, we can give deep messages on all of these subjects, and actually today we're completing our subject, God Help Me to See You As You Are, in our message series. Tonight we're going to be looking at the faithfulness of God. But how are we to define the mercy of God versus the grace of God? Well, here's a definition of God's grace. God bestowing to the believing sinner what he does not deserve. And boy, we can camp there and thank the Lord that we are saved by his grace. Grace, unmerited favor. God extending favor to the believing sinner because he sees that his just requirements were met in the person of Jesus Christ in our stead. And when God looks at us, he sees us as recipients of grace through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old acrostic, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But conversely, when we look at the subject of mercy, we see that it's a little bit different. It's God not bestowing, God withholding from the believing sinner what he does deserve. There are many things. And by the way, this goes right with our Sunday school series that Brother Dick is presenting. We see that God uses imperfect people. And aren't you glad that God doesn't give you truly what you deserve? Because not a one of us would be saved. You would not be here in this room if it were not for God's grace and mercy in your life. Some people have the audacity to say, God's not fair. And people will accuse God of not being fair. Well, if God were fair, we know that we would all be lost and condemned to hell without hope, without a Savior, without any possibility of salvation. But thank God that through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Now, we're going to be looking at four things involved in God's mercy in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 22. So I hope that you'll join us, and we're going to look, first of all, at the first thing involved in God's mercy, and that is his person. If it were not for the person of our Lord, we would never be the recipients of mercy. Our God, by his very nature and character, is a merciful God. What type of picture have we depicted for our children and our family members as we have raised them and worked with them? Well, God is certainly a merciful God. Notice in verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. By the way, when's the last time you've done that? Just bask in the subject of the person of the Lord. He's called Yahweh here, the self-existing one. His promises, his covenants are self-existing. In other words, they don't depend upon the frailties of man. Happenstance. God's promises, his covenants, are all based upon the fact that he alone is the one that is self-existing. And he is the keeper of those promises. He is the one who exercises mercy towards us. And it is his nature and his character. Verse 8 continues, it says, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous, plenty of mercy. Aren't you glad that we have that type of Lord that has not given to us that which we deserve? You know, he loves you so much that he's not going to give up on you. And that's why I tell you, sometimes we have loved ones, children, brothers, sisters, might even be parents in the lives of some listening to this message. But there are people in our lives that we have a tendency to say, you know, I'm going to give up on them. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop bringing them before the throne of God, because God is a merciful God. He will not give up on us. And God is working in the lives of his children. Proof that God doesn't give up on behalf of his children is that Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Some of you might say, yeah, but if God is merciful, what about the unpardonable sin? He gives up on certain people. You know what? Not until they actually gave up on him. There are people that will say no for the last time that they'll ever have an opportunity, being confirmed in unbelief. And we don't know when that's going to be, but that's not our business. We continue to give them up unto the throne of grace and the Lord's mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I don't know about you, but the scariest thing in my life is growing up to be, you notice I'm still growing up to be a grumpy old man. How many of you have known grumpy old men? Do you ever have grumpy old women? I don't know if you do or not. You don't see too many of those around, mostly grumpy old men. And I've told you about the grumpy old man's nursery in West Orange County. And evidently, he died grumpy. And when he died, they changed the name of the nursery. And thank the Lord for that. But I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I want to learn to bless the Lord, because he's the source of all blessing. I want to be positive. I want to impact people's lives so that when they're with me, they might have a clearer picture of what the Lord is all about. But you know, the mercy of God is wrapped up in the person of God, his very nature. But also, let's take a look not only at what the Word of God says about his person, but let's also take a look at his provisions. And there are seven benefits that occupy the majority of this chapter. Seven benefits. Now, I know that people today, everybody wants to know about benefits. You ever notice that? People are applying for jobs and they want to know what the benefits are. And they're in it for the benefits oftentimes, rather than willing to work their way up and look for the good of the company and carve out a future for themselves. But that's not what we're looking at here. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are the recipients of his grace and mercy, look at the wonderful provisions that he makes for us. And our Lord fills up our lives to the brim. He fills our cup. First benefit I want you to notice is found in the first part of verse 3. Who forgives all thine iniquities. You know, I'm thankful there is not one sin that the Lord will not forgive. Again, what about the unpardonable sin? The reason why it's unpardonable is that we will not give it to the Lord. He can pardon all sins. He will not pardon confirmation in unbelief. We need to come to the place where we come just as we are, as a sinner in need of salvation, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he forgives all of our iniquities. Someone listening to this message may say, Pastor John, I wish I could believe that. I am walking under such a heavy load of guilt. I have taken people's lives. Do you think that the Lord can save a mass murderer? Do you think that the Lord can save someone who oversaw executions during the Holocaust at a Nazi camp? Do you think that the Lord can forgive someone who may have been involved in even child massacres, the My Lai massacre in Vietnam, or some of the atrocities that we may hear of? There is not one sin, one iniquity that can keep you from coming to the Lord. He forgives all of our iniquities. And every one of them, Jesus Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary. Well, you mean, Pastor John, even my future sins? They were all future when Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And he saw them all compressed. All the sins of the world, Jesus bore all those sins. I like that little hymn, and I used to love to hear Doug Oldham sing it. Also, Dave Boyer used to sing it. Calvary covered it all. You remember that? Calvary covered it all. Oh, what a blessed hymn that is. If that doesn't get you excited, and if it doesn't thrill your heart to know that every single sin, nothing can keep you or separate you from the love of God. Why do we have to bear loads of guilt if we can come and have them washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first benefit. Then look at the second part of verse 3 in his provision. He heals us. He heals us. Notice it says, who heals all thy diseases. Now, I'm aware that there are some people that call themselves faith healers or charismatics that say, well, there you have it, carte blanche approbation of healing and healing lines and healing services, and God's not willing that anyone should ever be sick because God is a God that heals. Well, first of all, let me say this. Healing is in the atonement. You've heard me say this before. Healing is in the atonement, but there are aspects of Christ's atonement that are yet future. Heaven is in the atonement. We're seated there in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, but chronologically it's yet future. The kingdom is in the atonement. The tree of life in the book of Revelation 22 is in the atonement. But it's not a present reality chronologically in the experience of the nations. So there are aspects of the atonement that are yet future. But what this verse is actually saying is very simple. Whenever healing does take place, it's the Lord that does it. And let's say that there is someone that is suffering from a terminal illness as a believer, and people in church are praying and praying for healing, and God takes them home. Does that violate the second part of verse 3? No, because remember, now that they're in heaven, what has happened? They have been healed. Yes, their glorified body is yet in the ground awaiting the rapture, but the point is they're not suffering. They're not in pain as a child of God. So therefore, they have been healed. So if there's someone listening to this message that may be shut in and even on a deathbed, you will, as a child of God, be healed. And death is an entrance way towards the fulfillment of that, perhaps. Or it may happen here on earth. But the point is, when healing takes place, it's God that does it. And that's what this verse is teaching here. Heals all of our diseases. In other words, when healing takes place, it is God that does it. Look at the third benefit found in verse 4. We have a Lord that redeems us. Verse 4 says, who redeems thy life from destruction. You know, I see that in a twofold way. Do you have any idea what the devil would like to do to you? If the devil had any way to fulfill His will in your life. He would have you wrap your car around a tree. He would have you just meet your destruction because He doesn't want you around. He doesn't want your influence. He doesn't want you to reach your family. He wants to terminate your gospel message and your outreach and your giving towards organizations that are promoting the gospel and its proclamation. The devil would sift you and me as wheat if he had his way. And as we heard in Sunday school in a preliminary way, Satan has all kinds of schemata, schemes, in which he wants to ruin our effectiveness for the Lord. And his plan is destruction. And ultimately, he would have not just physical destruction, but he would love to see individuals burn in hell eternally, eternal destruction. And that's why he wants people to keep from coming to the Lord. Because if he can distract them to the point where someday I'll get saved, you're playing right into the hands of the devil because you're saying someday, and that's the greatest, greatest while of the devil, isn't it? Wait a while. But it says here, he redeems our life from destruction. And we know the language of redemption, don't we? We know that before we came to Jesus, we were sold in the slave market of sin. We were on that auction block. You talk about child slavery, and you talk about the slavery of the world and how people are making political issues out of slavery that took place even hundreds of years ago in our nation. And all of that is a blemish. But why aren't the same people, indeed all of us, why are we not concerned about people that are slaves to the devil? Slaves without hope, separated from God. Jesus Christ was the one who came into the slave market, into the agora, and he purchased us out of the slave market of sin. And he paid the price through his precious blood. And thank the Lord that we have been redeemed from destruction, physical destruction and eternal destruction. Here's another benefit that the Lord gives us in his provision. As a merciful God, he crowns us. He crowns us. It says here, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. His loving kindness is his faithfulness to his covenants. Hesed, he is a faithful God who loves us, who honors his word. And like the prodigal son, oh, how we fail to realize that we're really eating out of the pigsties, aren't we? Where we can come home to the Lord and have that ring on our finger, sandals upon our feet, and we can be restored. He crowns us with loving kindness and, notice, tender mercies. He is a merciful God. Don't fall into the error of saying, well, the God of the Old Testament was a wrathful, angry God. Well, properly understood, we understand the nature of God, and he must judge sin, but he is a God who is merciful. He not only crowns us, but he also does something else. He satisfies us. You know, years back, you remember when you were, fill it in, that old song, Can't Get No Satisfaction. Oh, yeah, I think it was the Rolling Stones. And they're still up there. It's amazing. 75, 80 years old, wrinkled as the Burger King prune that used to sing by the grapevine. They're up there making fools of themselves. But you know, this world cannot give satisfaction. That shouldn't have surprised us. I remember that old song came out when I was like 18 years old. And it's amazing. I had a preacher I was at a youth camp, and the preacher got up there, and he started preaching on Can't Get No Satisfaction. And he brought up that song and the message. And I sat there, oh, boy, that guy knows what's going on. And he had me eating out of his hand, you know. And it was a youth rally, and this preacher was really hitting the kids where they lived and bringing up their songs and bringing up the philosophy of the world and how that this world cannot give satisfaction. But notice how the Lord satisfied. He satisfies our mouth. For some of you men, that's where it begins, doesn't it? That's right. What, ladies, what's the way to a man's heart? His stomach or his mouth? Well, let me say this. We have the best cooks at Central Florida Bible Church. Our ladies know how to cook, and some of the men do too. And we like to fellowship together. But you know what? God loves us so much that he gave us taste buds to enjoy food. And you know, that's an expression of God's mercy and his goodness, that we can get together and have some Cirrus Vittles. Right, Brother Charles? Amen. You know, Cirrus Vittles is fried chicken and potato salad. All of that good stuff that maybe we have to eat in moderation. But he satisfies our mouth with all good things. And he not only satisfied us, but he renews our youth like the eagles. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can still go to bed when I'm tired and wake up refreshed. And I need that hot shower in the morning to get me going. You know, there's just something about a hot shower that loosens up your muscles and takes away the pains. And the Lord provides that. I was taking a hot shower a couple of days ago, and I said, you know, Lord, I want to thank you for the creature comforts. Just the creature comforts. Some of you that were without power for Hurricane Irma, you know about those cold showers. And, you know, those cold showers may have been fine when you were 18 for various reasons. But you need those hot showers now. You sure do. And the Word of God says here, he renews us like the eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall, what? Renew their strength. And I've found myself being blessed and renewed at the end of the day. And you know, sometimes on Sunday nights when I've preached and given the Word of God out and my battery's drained, I go to the Word of God and I just feel the strength coming back in as I pore over the Scriptures and pray. And God renews us. There have been times I've gone to bed and been so discouraged over something. And then my mind is working in the middle of the night and thinking on things. And I wake up and I have the answer. And God renews my spirit. And I just go on. And he charges us. He is a good God who satisfies us. Verse 6, he executes righteousness, judgment for all that are oppressed. You know, sometimes that may not be this side of heaven. But God will vindicate his own, and he has his reward with him. But everything that he does is in righteousness and in his judgments, and he looks for those that are oppressed. Not only that, but he also instructs us. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't give up on Moses when he slew the Egyptian and went off to the backwoods? God wasn't through. He was the God of second chances. He was the God of the burning bush who said, I am has called you. You tell them, I am. That's your authority. He's made known his acts and his ways unto Moses. And he's also done it unto the children of Israel. And he'll do it for you. You can know God's will for your life. You don't have to wonder. God wants to direct you. Young person, going off to school, seeking God's leadership as to what you should go into in life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. Not only does He instruct us, but also He's patient with us. And I'm so thankful for that. Are you an impatient person? Get impatient with your wife. Impatient with your husband. Impatient with people that don't see it like you do. I saw a t-shirt and on it was written, "I would agree with you, but no use both of us being wrong." Patient. Long to boil over. That's what the Greek word for patience means. It also is used for long suffering and the ability to bear up under. We trust the Lord. He's patient. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Next time you're impatient or so quick to be angry, remember of how patient God was and is with you. He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. When chastening comes, thank the Lord that it'll come to pass. When we learn and we seek His leadership, He'll not always chide. He'll not keep His anger forever. He is a patient God. Let me give you another benefit of the seven that the Lord gives unto us. He is, of course, merciful. Look at verses 10 through 14. He hasn't dealt with us after or according to our sins. Isn't that true? The Lord hasn't given us what we deserve. Jesus bore that sin on Calvary, even as to consequences of our sins. He's been merciful. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How many of you have ever heard, or better yet, how many of you have bought that My Pillow that everybody's been talking about on TV? You want to find the best pillow? Freedom from guilt and trusting in the Lord's mercy for us. It says here, as far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions. The songwriter said the distance between the east and the west is the distance between Christ's nail-scarred hands. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. I never knew what verse 13 meant until my dad took me aside. And he said, when I first became a father, he said, "John, you're going to learn a new aspect of life and a new aspect of love. When you have children, you love them, but you have a pity for them. And it may be indescribable, but there's a pity for them. And part of it is that you don't know what they're going to be facing in life." Think of it. Some of you that are 60 and up, look at all the stuff you have seen morally and the degradation and the cultural deterioration that you have seen. What do you think your children and your children's children are going to face? We have to love them with pity. But you know, we can give them and place them into the hands of a loving God. And you know what? It's good to see that when we talk on the phone and I hear about my sons and the ministry and the things that they're having to grapple with that I've never grappled with. And they're 6, 7 years in the ministry and I've been 44 years. And yet, still, in spite of all of that, God loves us, and the analogy, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. He loves us with a compassion, with an understanding. How many here love your children with a pity, as I'm describing? You know what that's like. Because you want what's best for them. And sometimes their choices are not going to bring that about. And that causes hurt. And we do that to the Lord too, don't we? We don't always make the right choices that He would have us to do. And yet He doesn't give up on us. And He loves us with a pity. And it says here, He knows, verse 14, our frame. He remembers that we're dust. This takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where the very name Adam means dust, earth. Man was taken from the dust, and the Word of God says, to the dust He returns. The Lord remembers that we are dust. Yes, God has a plan for our bodies and a resurrection, but we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. And you know, the grass comes and the grass goes. A flower in the field, it flourishes. The seasonal winds pass over it, and it's automatically gone. And the place thereof, you know it no more. Man's life is temporal, but God's mercy is eternal. Isn't that wonderful? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting. Why? Because He is the Yahweh, verse 17, verse 1. He is the self-existing one. So why shouldn't the self-existing one be everlasting to everlasting? That's His nature. His promises, His covenants are everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, upon those that come to Him by faith, receiving His provision. His righteousness, thank God for this, unto children's children. Thank the Lord for this encouragement to pass the baton of faith, because God's promises don't leave out our children and our grandchildren. Evidence of that is His covenants that the Lord has established. As a matter of fact, you look at His person, that's involved in the mercy of God. We've seen His provision, but notice, take a look at the third. We see His plan revealed in verses 15 through 19. His plan includes His covenants, all of the covenants. Steve taught us as part of a series on dispensationalism, the covenants of God. And while some of the covenants were temporal, praise God, others are eternal. The Mosaic covenant was temporary. But it does not mean that it did not serve a purpose. But when the Word of God says that the Lord's covenants are eternal, it's referring to His total overall program, especially revealed in the new covenant, which continues on. And the Lord keeps His covenant to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's referring to the universal kingdom. See, sometimes the Bible talks about God's universal kingdom, and that's His rulership over the entire world and creation. But then other times the Bible talks about God's mediatorial kingdom, where He rules and the kingdom through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will rule in His mediatorial kingdom, in His own throne. God is ruling in His universal kingdom upon His throne. And His kingdom rules over all. But He has a special throne, that mediatorial throne that He's going to establish for Jesus Christ as He comes and rules and reigns in the lineage of David. So we've seen His person as the basis of mercy. His provisions, we've seen the seven of them. We've seen that God's plan is revealed in His word, in His promises, in His covenants. But now notice His pleasure. And we'll conclude with this. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels. This is a doxology. This is getting up and praising God for his mercy. Bless the Lord, O ye his angels that excel in strength. Now, obviously, this is a declaration of good angels. Fallen angels are certainly not going to be participating in this great blessing. But the good angels are blessing the Lord. They excel in strength. The good angels do his commandments, you see, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So here we have righteous angels, those that have not rebelled against the Lord. They're glorifying God. And by the way, angels love to look at you and study you because they marvel at God's mercy and grace in your life. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to save angels. Therefore, angels look at you as tremendous phenomenons of God's love and purpose. And it says, now looking downward, not just from angels, he's now looking downward to earth. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts. You know, we ought to be joining in with the angels of verse 20. Let's join in the blessed throng of praising God. We are his hosts, even the ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Oh, I want to be one of those that does his pleasure, a minister of his. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And you know what our response is to all of the mercies that we've looked at of Psalm 103? Well, let's just turn to Romans 12. I know that you may have it by heart, but I want you to turn to Romans 12 and read it out loud with me. Because we've read of all of the mercies of God, let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2 together, shall we? Let's read it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our time is up, folks. What a blessed thought. What a wonderful chapter this is. Many, many times I have read Psalm 103 at the deathbed of a dying saint, and they receive such strength and encouragement. I've read Psalm 103 to individuals who were dying, who had suffered from great combat, post-traumatic stress disorder, that were fighting guilt of the past. And when you read about God removing sin as far as the east is from the west, and you see burdens lifted from their countenance. I like that hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Let's praise the Lord. Father, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today to study this great divine subject of the mercies of God. And Lord, it causes us to look up to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, may we survey that wondrous cross and see our Savior, who not only bore our sins at Calvary, but extends to us the daily mercies of God. Bless us, and I pray that if there's one listening to this message that has never trusted in Christ as Savior, may they see not only the grace, but the mercy of Jesus Christ, shedding his blood while we were yet sinners, Christ dying for us. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that we can receive you as personal Savior. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the child of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank you, Lord, that there's room at the cross for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.